All right, if you have your Bibles, quickly open it again to the book of Romans chapter 5. Let's just start from there. I have many scriptures I want to refer to today. We have been examining what it means to be righteous and how we attain it as believers in Christ Jesus. Let's just read that Romans chapter 5 again, just to use it to start just like a text for our discussions today. Let's just start from verse 15. I jump here and there until I get to 17, which is actually where I'm going. He said, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. That is, the grace of God is abounding to many people. For the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose. He said the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And that said in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Please, I want you to understand that. I just read that again to let us understand a particular point, or to remind us of that point we have been examining, that righteousness is a gift. Now, what I want to talk about today is what I've been saying we'll talk about for some time, the role of works in righteousness. But before I get into it, a scripture came to my mind which I feel we should use to explain the meaning of that righteousness again. When I first read it, you wonder what that has to do with righteousness. But as I go on, you will easily connect it. Quickly open your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 14. The book of Luke chapter 16, there's something I want to read there. Now, please notice something carefully. This discussion here is not about righteousness. But there is something there I want to read to help us understand what the word righteousness means again. And so that you will see why I'm teaching the way I'm teaching. And I told you that this year, I seem to have a commission and assignment to break down that stronghold which is preventing the people of God from enjoying the blessings of God. That's preventing them from connecting with the flow of the Spirit of Christ. Are you getting my point? Now, and that is the gospel of works. And you'll see what that means in a moment, that it has to do with righteousness. And when we're talking about the righteousness of God. Now, in that Luke chapter 16 is the story of the unjust steward or the unfaithful steward, depending on the Bible you are using. My Bible uses the word the unrighteous steward. In verse 1, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus was speaking. He said, there was a man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management. I want to see your account, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm using the New American Standard. That is a version of the Bible I'm using. The man said, what shall I do? I am not strong. That's verse 3. I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Now, that's actually what I want us to understand. That's what I'm reading. I know what I will do, so that when I am removed from this position, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he did that all along the line. And then in verse 8, the master began to speak, say some things. And I don't want to go into that. But please, I want you to notice something here. Which I know I told you that when I first bring this up, you wonder what has this got to do with righteousness. But I want you to understand, I want to use this one to explain the meaning of the word righteousness again. And we'll see how people try to do it. This man was about to lose his position. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he said, what is going to happen to me after now? He was concerned. How is he going to sustain himself? Where will he get things from? So we began to make preparations. Now, notice this. So that people will accept him into their homes. That's why I emphasize that when I got to verse 4. He said, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Now, righteousness is relative. When I say relative now, I mean that you define righteousness in the context of the person who has the power. Are you getting my point? The people that have the power over this man's poverty, it seems, the people who have the power to deliver him from poverty are the people that he used to do business with. So he was trying to attain righteousness in their face. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, in their presence. He wanted to be acceptable. That's what I'm explaining. So he said, let me do them favors so that I will be accepted. Now, I hope you're following what I'm saying. Righteousness is relative. When I say relative now, these people were in power, it seems, over his life after now. Currently, his boss is in charge. His boss has the power. So if he was not being sacked, he would have been keen on impressing the man so that the man would be favorably disposed towards him so he might retain his position. But his master said to him clearly, I am sacking you. So he said, all right, the next phase of my life, who is the person that has the power? And he said, it's these people that I have done business with. Since I cannot start laboring now and I cannot beg. So let me do something that will make them welcome me into their homes. Let me do something that will make me acceptable in their presence. Now, this is the point I'm making. What is righteousness? It is when you are acceptable in the presence of the person who is in charge. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain here? So this is how it is. Now, you must understand that, because without that, you won't know really what righteousness is. Let me now give you as an example the things I've been saying over the years, not just over the last few weeks. So when people want to pray, when people need things from God, what they do is that they want to do something. Are you getting my point? So that they will be acceptable in the presence of God the Father. So that they will be acceptable. He will welcome them into his homes. Into his home now, figuratively speaking. That is, he will allow them to approach him so he can bless them with his blessing. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. So this is what they do. They say, all right, I want money. What do I do? Are you following my point? So that God will be favorably disposed towards me and give him money. Give me money. I need a job. What do I do so that God will welcome me into his presence and give me a job? I need to get married. What do I do so that God will welcome me into his presence and I have a good wife or I have a good husband? I am married. I need to have children. What do I do? Please, you must understand this. This is the meaning of righteousness. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That's just what righteousness is. That is, I want to be acceptable. That is, if there's a very good example, again, using the scriptures now. Remember when, what's the name of this young lady that married the king, Mordecai's sister? Esther, all right? There was a time Esther needed to go and see the king. And it was said that you can't do that. Let's make it short. Now, when she did it, the sign that she was accepted was that the king stretched his rod towards her, and that spared her life. I brought up the issue just to point out the fact that when you approach the king, you have to be accepted. Are you getting my point? So you see, that's what righteousness is, to be accepted. Let's get back to the main meat. So you see, this man, he wanted to be accepted. Now, don't forget, it's relative. What did I say? It's relative. He was dealing with human beings, so he wanted to put them in his debt. That is, you know, I helped you that time. You know, I helped you. Now, let me not sit on that man's issue. I want to use it to explain our relationship with God. So we also treat God like that. What do I do so that when I approach him, I will be accepted? What do I do so that when I ask for something, he will give it to me? And we strive every day to do something so that God will give us something in return. And this is the point I'm making. That is what is called righteousness. But that particular righteousness is called righteousness by works, righteousness of the flesh. And the Bible says, no matter how much you try, all you end up producing is filthy rags in his sight. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to explain. I need to emphasize that. So when we're talking about righteousness by faith, I am saying again, I won't discuss that in detail, we've talked about it. I just want to use this one to explain the meaning of the word righteousness again. When we're talking about righteousness, we are saying you don't come to God, are you getting me? Because you have done something for him. That is the righteousness that is by faith. How do you come? How are you accepted? You come simply because he says, come. That is the only reason why you are accepted, is that you accepted his invitation to come. And that invitation is through his son, Jesus Christ. You are getting the point I'm making. So if you show up in the presence of God and you say, Lord, you know the other time you needed something, I gave it to you, you are not welcome. That is not the righteousness that approaches God effectively. If you show up and say, Lord, this prosperity is mine. Why? Look at my tithe booklet. It's the 7th year since I believed in tithing. I have never missed. The only day I missed, I paid double portion back so as to show that I was really repentant. It's 7 years. 7 is the year, is the number of completion. Now I have completed 7 years of tithing. Breakthrough has to come. Listen to me, you are not accepted. Are you getting my point? Or, look, there's a principle of diligence. I have worked hard. I have paid my dues. You know, one brother was speaking. He said, now I am ripe for my breakthrough. I said, how do you know you are ripe for your breakthrough? It's simple. This is how human beings think. You know, for the last 4 years, we have served diligently. For the last 5 years, we have prayed every day. For the last 5 years, we have fasted twice a week. For the last 5 years, we have sowed seeds regularly. There has never been a time I went to a place where they were raising an offering or somebody was in need. I did not reach out to help the person or help the situation. Now I am ready for my breakthrough. It's called approaching God through the righteousness of works. And let me say to you in simple terms, it's filthy rags, it does not work. I'm emphasizing to us what righteousness means. So when men strive, when women strive, when people strive to work so that they can approach God, they miss the point. That's what I'm trying to explain. You start in the presence of God. That's where your life starts from. Because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not trying to approach him. Are you getting my point? Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. Listen, you don't... Look, some people are afraid to miss Bible study. Because if we don't go now, this job we are believing God for, we won't get it. That is trying to get a job through the righteousness of works. Please, I want to use this thing to drum this concept into our minds again. When we strive so that in our walking, we will now be accepted in the presence of God so that he can take us into his abode, like the Bible says here, welcome us into his homes when we are in need. Therefore, we do things for him ahead of time. We have subverted the principle of the righteousness that is by faith. Let me say it again. How do you get things from God? It is simple. When God wants to give to you, when you ask, he looks and checks whether Jesus has paid. He doesn't check whether you have done anything. If you understand, I say amen.
Amen.
He doesn't check how good a girl you have been when he wants to give you a good husband. He doesn't check how well you have helped other people's children when he wants to give you your own child. What he checks is, do you believe? I hope you're getting what I'm saying. You know, I know I've explained this thing over the last few weeks, but you know, the thing never come out. That is, the burden to make it clear is not fully eased from my soul yet. So I'm aware, therefore, that I have not yet discharged the burden, all right, by freeing people from their burdens. Listen, I gave an example of showing up for Bible studies. You come to learn, that's all. You don't come to mark a register. So that when they are going to do, you know, in university, we do it, in the College of Medicine. If you don't score 75% attendance, you are disqualified from the final examination. It's not like that in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
We don't come here to get our 75% attendance minimum. They say when you have listened to the message 17 times, then you'll be ready to enter into God's presence. Listen, that's not the point. Why do you listen to a message? Because you want to be filled with the spirit of faith. You want to have understanding. Are you getting my point? Many of the things we do in life is a sign of our faith. Not trying to... I'm going to get that one today. I will get there. It's a sign of our faith. Not because doing them gives us access into God's presence. The access into God's presence is guaranteed only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the new and living way. Are you getting my point? Every other way is dead. If you listen, I will say this one straight. There are Christians who are excellent givers. You know why I keep talking about this giving matter? Because, you know, all you need to do is watch TV. I was still watching a few days ago. Oh, this brother sold $15 at the end of the day, got 15 times promotion. So that's why I'm using this as an example. Because it's very common today in Christianity. Everything people want to do, they must first, that is, if they have not sowed a seed yet, they say God does not hear. I told you once, a lady was speaking with me and told me a story. She has some personal issues, family issues, and then she called somebody who prayed with her once on the matter. And the question that one asked was that, how much did you even use to hook, which word do I use, you know? To wedge, thank you. You know, in the Niger Delta, when you go and greet people, you know, you present cola. I know you women do it also in this time, but then in the other side, you don't just drop cola. You wedge the cola, because the theory is that the cola may roll and fall. So that the cola does not fall, you wedge it. And so this is how it is. For example, assuming I go to see my father-in-law, I want to marry his daughter. I've done it, but assuming I want to do it again. I will carry on four or five of you and you follow me. And then I will first drop the cola. And I said, I see that this cola is about to fall. I will now take some money, depending on what I want to do. It can be anything, there's no law about it. And I'll put it beside it. Then each one of you following, we look and say, this wedge is not good enough. You'll be adding your own wedge. Lest the cola rolls and falls, and our mission here is no scattered. It's a tradition on that side. So we're not carrying into Christianity. So that preacher now asked the young woman, and he said, what did you use to wedge that day? And the young woman said, hey, I think I used a wedge of like 1,000 naira. He said, that one is not enough to tie the hands of God on this matter. You will go back and credit more money into that account so that the wedge will be stronger. And we carry it around in Christianity as if it is truth. Hear it again today, it is not true. God is not going to give you that thing because you tied his hand with your wedge. Too many Christians today have faith in their offerings. There's something they say all the time. My offering will speak for me. Your offering is deceiving you. The only thing it is saying for you right now is that you are confused. Your offering sent me to tell you that your faith is misplaced. That you sent me to a place where I can't go. Not because I don't want to go, but because the thing that has gone ahead of me is so powerful, nobody is checking this one. He said, but the offering of Cornelius spoke for him. One thing I will get there. Cornelius was not sending the offering on an errand. He was just doing good works, number one. And number two, it was pity they showed him that, oh boy, this offering will not work. Go and read your Bible. Because his offering got there and was talking. So he said, offering, what do you know? Offering said, well, I just pity the guy. He said, we too will pity him. Now we'll help him. Send an angel to go and tell him that this offering does not work. Send an angel to go and tell him that except he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't be saved. You know, we take one small doctrine, carry it to a wrong place, it becomes a lie. That's what we do in Christianity. It's ignorance. And that's why people like me have been sent to correct people who are interested in the truth and who don't want to just hold on to what they have done. You say, the offering of Cornelius spoke for him. But what did it say? When he got there, they told him, boy, except you believe, you will likewise perish. You understand what I'm saying? Because they had to tell him, look, your arms have reached here. We see your heart. You must understand, God always responds to a good heart. But in his response, he said, go and tell him the way of salvation. And now when they gathered, and they said, we know you have, now I'm paraphrasing many things now, we know you have done much good works, but that cannot help you, my brother. The real good work has been done by one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Every blood sacrifice that was offered before his came was a sign of the fact that he will come. And once he came, every blood sacrifice is a waste of time. There's one thing I hear all the time. People tell me that, the Muslims always gather every year the season of that ram slaughtering time. And that is serious spiritual power. I laugh. Why do I laugh? I don't like to hear, because when you say some of those things, I'm insulted. You are trying to tell me that a Christian who stands under the power of the blood of Jesus is threatened by the blood of 1 million lambs, rams that are slaughtered? I hope you get what I'm saying. People panic because Muslims are slaughtering ram. They panic. And that's when they up their prayer. Say, listen, why don't you just understand the Balaamic angle? You know what I call it? You know, I'm always inventing words. There's a Balaamic angle of which Balaam sacrifice. At the end of the day, the summary of the sacrifice is that it no go work. I don't know whether you get my point. He said, let's go to another angle. Give me 7 bullocks, whatever it is. They slaughtered. He said, listen, these people cannot be cursed. They went to another angle. He looked and said, these people have been blessed. Let 1 billion Muslims individually sacrifice 1 ram each day. It cannot shake that which Jesus has done. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Christians these days have too much faith in their own works. And I believe it's God's commission, at least for this earlier part of the year, for me to explain to them that you will likewise perish. It's not going to get you anywhere. People will say, sow a seed for your deliverance. Listen to me. It's an insult on the blood of Jesus because you have been delivered. Only a man, a woman who is still in bondage needs to try to come out. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. The blood that set you free is the blood of Jesus. Your offerings, your tithes, your financial gifts, your the latest one, your first fruits, does not deliver you from anything. I hope you are getting my point. It does not even deliver you from poverty. It doesn't. I've said it again and again. I'll continue saying it. The reason why you will prosper in life is because he was rich. And for your sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. You had better believe it. You had better believe that thing. It's crucial you believe it. You must wake up now. I'm about to now connect with what I began it last time. I'm back to it now. The role of good works. You had better do your good works from that perspective. You are not doing anything for God hoping that when this one fails, he will receive you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Like what we just read from that Luke chapter 16. The man said, when I'm no longer manager, now, what do I do? All right, I will put these people in my debt. And we treat God like that. Thank God. I've heard people say it. I will say to God, that church building, my money is there. That church building, my money is there. God will say, I'm listening to you. That one, my money is there. You see, have you noticed what you have been saying, oh foolish Galatian? My money, my money, my money. Which money is yours? God will say, that one, no, it was not your money. I'm very sorry, it was my own. He said, but the other day I gave them 50 and said, it was my money. Was it your own? Listen, please. Tell your neighbor, stop that nonsense. Say it again. Say, I'm begging you. It's for your own good. Stop that nonsense. When you want to plead anything in God's presence, don't ever forget. What do you plead? The blood of Jesus. That's all you plead. I've told you, the blood of Jesus is not for the road. All this, you know, I call them Pentecostal clowning. Everybody has to laugh at a particular point in time. There are things we say, even in heaven, they start laughing. You say, Gabriel, you're tapping Michael.
Did you hear what he said? He said, the blood of Jesus upon the road. He said, did we pour it on the road? Michael said, Benzani, but I don't know. So he wants to travel, he's pouring the blood. That's how we plead the blood of Jesus. This is how the blood of Jesus is pled. This is how you plead the blood of Jesus. When you enter into God's presence, you say simply, I have not come in the power of my own good works. You are pleading the blood. I have come because Jesus died. I have come because he paid with his own life for the forgiveness of my sins. I come boldly. I'm not afraid to enter your presence, O Lord. Not because I'm, you know, rude and rash, but because I have come by the new and living way. Because I have come by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I know my sins have been washed. All things are passed away. That's how you plead the blood of Jesus. It's not God. You know, say, I don't try. You know, I said the other day, even if you have tried, you resist the temptation to allow the thought of, I have tried, come to your head. And like I said, let me just say this, and then I connect with what I wanted to teach today. Listen, one of the reasons why you don't do it is because it's a waste of time. Are you getting my point? It's because it's a waste of time. Let us assume as an example, my son is going back to school. It's a new session. And then during the holiday, you understand, Akinu likes to do something. You paint something and say it's for sale. And give me artwork to buy and say 100 naira a sheet or something like that. How many sheets do you have there? Four. All right, let me buy 400 naira. He has one kolo. You know what we used to call something? The kolo when we're young. You in a pigeon, it's what they call it, pig something, a piggy bank. Assume you drop it inside. When it's now time for school fees, you now bring it like, I don't know how this one can help. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Hey. I said, this one, okay, assume you are going to university as an example. You've saved it over the last 6 years. You were in GSS 1 to SSS 3. And I said, Daddy, this money don't plenty. All this my painting that I've been selling to you. I hope you are getting the point. All the points I've been sending to you and mommy. The money is plenty now. It's like 15,000 naira. I say, even me, I'll be surprised. It's a lot of money, oh boy. So this one that you are about to pay for me to go to Covenant University, as an example, whether this one can help. You know what I'll just say? Don't bother. By that time, it won't be 400,000 naira a session. You go to a good university, or let's assume you are good, there's one in there, is it Babcock? One of those ones that, as I 4 years ago, was 800,000 naira a session. I said, but this is your 15K. It's not even up to a tithe of the money that I'm about to pay. Do you get my point? When we come like that, that's the issue. God will just rub our back. I said, boy, don't worry. Go and eat the money. Jesus has paid. Your bill is 7 million. Don't be so. All your good works, when we calculated everything, it came to about 0.5 kobo. So, don't worry. You can hold your money. No, that's how it is. All the good works you are raising your shoulder about, when they calculate it, it's not up to 0.5 kobo of the 10 million naira you are owing. So, just be nice. Accept it the way it is. Forgiveness. Lord, I thank you. Let me not insult you with my offering of 0.5 kobo. I come under the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting my point. That is what righteousness is again. Please, I need to emphasize this. That is what righteousness is. The righteousness of God. He said, herein is the righteousness of God revealed. It starts from faith and it ends with what? Faith. Now open your Bibles. Let's continue from that particular point. We said we're going to talk about the issue of good works. So let's continue. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And let's start, let's read that one again. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, please notice this. Now, let me just repeat this thing that I've said many times, so just to use to explain what I'm trying to read. Once I finish teaching here, just like I've taught you again today, like I've explained, I said, brethren, it is not because of money that you sow that God gives you plenty back. The primary reason God gives you plenty is because you asked him and Jesus already paid. Are you getting my point? So the brother said to me simply that what that he thought, in summary, there are two occurrences. He said, in summary, he thought I was saying Christians didn't need to give. He's right, he's wrong. He's right in that I said Christians don't need to give so that they can get. Yes, I said so. But he's wrong in that for that reason, they don't need to give at all. He's very wrong. He's very wrong. Because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I know those scriptures. The Bible makes it clear, all right, that generosity is good.